money. Money is a word that grabs people's attention. Whether you're rich, you're poor, you're somewhere in between, you deal with money and financial matters on a regular basis. Sometimes you deal with the fact that you've got lack of money and it worries you. I mean, Jesus was as non-materialistic, I believe, as a person could be. And yet, when you look at His parables, more than a dozen of His parables deal specifically with money, with treasures. And then other times He talked directly on the subject. I was asked by Greg Chandler, as he was going to be gone this week, to take his high school Bible class at Athens Bible School, and he was talking about marriage and money. And he said, you know, could you talk on that? And I said, sure. He said, I don't have any material for you, though. You've got to do your own. And then, by then, I've already committed, you know, and I can't get out of it. But as I began preparing materials for that class, it just got me thinking in general about attitudes toward money, how Christians ought to feel about this. I want to turn to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and I want to start off with the idea that money is not an evil thing. I don't know that 1 Timothy 6:10 is the most misquoted verse in the Bible, but it's on that top 10 list, I believe. That people often say, well, you know what the Bible says? Money is the root of all evil. Now, what it actually says is the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, or in the King James, the love of money is a root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money, which is very different. The Bible teaches us in 1 Timothy 6:17 that money is a gift of God, a blessing. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. If the money itself were the evil, God would not give richly to anyone. He would not expect people to be able to enjoy this. I want you to turn back in the Old Testament to the book of Deuteronomy. This is a little bit longer reading, but I think it's worth our taking the time to see what God said to Israel as He was going to bring them into the promised land. You remember Deuteronomy, Moses' last words to the people. They're poised at the edge of the land of Canaan, and He's got these final instructions for them from God. And in verse 8, of chapter 8, verse 6, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have are multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and we'll skip over the bringing them out and come to verse 17, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. He speaks of a day when they would have silver and gold. They would have herds and flocks of great number. That they would live in beautiful houses. And he said, you may forget me. Was the problem the evil in the gold and the silver? The beautiful houses, the flocks and herds? No. He said, the problem is, I don't want you to forget, verse 18, that I gave you the power to get wealth. It was a gift from me. Don't forget I'm the blessing, the source of blessing. In the book of Proverbs, and we will be looking a good bit at the book of Proverbs today. In Proverbs 3, he links obedience to God in the case of Israel with physical blessings. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. You want your barn filled? Follow God. Chapter 22, in verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. God gives these blessings, he says. I'm struck sometimes by the prayer of John in 3 John. Now, we talk about apostolic example, and I believe that is a valid principle. Apostolic example says that it's okay to pray for prosperity in physical realms. For of Gaius it says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. He said, I hope you do well in every area because your soul is doing well. We need money. Folks, we've been given obligations. We've been given responsibilities. And if you don't have some money, you can't meet these obligations. And let me say, this has a special application to men. Heads up for tonight. Tonight's lesson is marriage and money. I'm going to finish up the lesson with some specifics on marriage. And I'll be hitting men hard on the responsibility to be a provider. But look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Work with your own hands that you may lack nothing. Centuries ago, John Donne put it this way, no man is an island. And there is a great truth to that. None of us live completely independent of any of others. God doesn't want us to. And yet, there is a certain sense of independence that God wants us to have. That we work so that we lack nothing. In the second letter to the Thessalonians, in chapter 3, as he begins that section, verse 6, the exhortation to withdraw from those who walk disorderly, he says, you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Note the contrast between verse 8 and verse 12. He said, we didn't eat anyone's bread free of charge. He said, work that you might eat your own bread. Many in our society today have lost this concept. They believe that someone else is responsible for the bread. Paul said, you're responsible. You want to eat? Work. Provide your own bread. Don't be dependent on others. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Many marriages have been hurt by men who would not accept this responsibility, who didn't realize, I've got a responsibility to provide for my family. That's an obligation God lays on us. And it takes money to be able to do that. We have an obligation to help people. In Ephesians 4:28, he has one of those contrasting statements. Don't do this, instead do that. Let him who stole steal no longer. There's what you don't do. What should you do? But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. And then the next part of that verse still strikes me after all these years of reading it. That he may have something to give to him who has need. Whereas in 2 Thessalonians 3, he emphasized, get out there and get to work so you can eat your own bread. Here, he says, get out there and get to work. Instead of taking from others, you can be a giver. You can be somebody who helps other people. In Acts the 20th chapter, Paul's final meeting with the elders at Ephesus, or at least what he thought would be his final meeting ever with them. Let's begin at verse 33. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Money is something that we are obligated to have a certain amount of because we have obligations to ourselves, to our family, to others. And if we have more than that that can meet obligations, money can present us with opportunities. Look at 1 Timothy 6. I read verse 17. Let's begin at verse 17 again, and let's go to verse 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Riches, he said, are an opportunity. An opportunity to do good, to give, to share, to do things God is pleased with. You read example after example of this, of Christians in the first century, and we would say, certainly these were not rich people. But Acts 4, they were selling lands and houses and bringing the money and putting it at the feet of the apostles. Barnabas is named for us there. The Macedonians in 2 Corinthians 8, we would not even think of them as having extra for these opportunities, but they made opportunities. Chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us, by the will of God. They gave to Paul. They gave to these saints. In Philippians 4, Paul writes to thank the Philippians. He said, when I was in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my need. You've sent again to me. And he uses a word here that is not translated this way in the most translations, but it literally was fellowshiped with me. You took part in my work of preaching by your financial gift here. You've helped me out. You know, hospitality is commanded of us. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Now, I want to make very clear, it doesn't take, you know, being rich to be hospitable. But hospitality does cost something. And money is a blessing in that area. And I think that's one of the things we just need to understand, that as God blesses us with more, it's not an evil thing. It can be used as a good thing. Matthew 25. We know the judgment scene, don't we? He separates the sheep, you know, the nations as He would sheep from goats. What does He say to those on the right hand when He says, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world? What do they do? He said, you saw me hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was naked, you clothed me. And they said, Lord, when did we see these things? He said, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it also to me. God expects us to be generous givers. It's more blessed to give than to receive. 2 Corinthians 9 talks about this collection that was being made for the saints. Verse 6, and I believe, I'll just say, I mean, I look back on it and I think surely I just wasn't listening good when I was a child. But there was one brother in particular, he waited on the table and, you know, and he was heading up, and when he would come to the collection, he would talk about why we were doing this. And it sure did seem like, to me, all he stressed was verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And he'd just say, not as like you have to, just be cheerful about it. You know, just long, you know, almost seemed to me, as a kid, I remember, I just had the impression, it's okay, give as little as you can feel good about, you know. I don't remember verse 6 being emphasized, but then that was probably being a kid. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. The giving, when he says give as you purpose, it follows the statement, he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And I will say this, I don't believe that's a dollar for dollar kind of thing he's talking about. But he's saying God blesses the generous. God wants us to be generous people. Let me sum up what I'm saying about money in this point. Money is not an evil thing. It is a blessing of God that allows us to meet obligations that God has laid on us. When we have more than enough to meet obligations, it grants us opportunities to do things God wants us to be engaged in that are pleasing to God. But that's only one point. This is one of those lessons. I never want anybody to miss a point. If you missed this point and all you heard was the rest of the lesson, you wouldn't have the lesson. But if you got up and walked out right now, you would not have gotten the lesson either. Because after saying money is not evil, it's also not the most important thing. There are some things far more important. I want to start in Matthew 6, and then we'll go back to the book of Proverbs for some things. But Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It doesn't matter if you set out and say, but if I got a lot of money, I could do a lot of good. If your first number one desire is not to please God, if your first desire is I want to build treasure, he said, you've got it wrong. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about the eye being bad. It's what the eye is focused on. Is the eye focused on God? Is it focused on treasure in heaven? That's where our focus has got to be. Turn back to the book of Proverbs with me for a moment. We're just going to read quickly a few verses. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 16. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. And may I say to you, if you don't know Proverbs, and most of you probably do know it, Proverbs has a lot to say about acquiring money. Hard work. We use the expression, getting ahead in life. Proverbs doesn't use that expression, but it talks about it. It encourages it. And yet it says, wisdom is better. It's more important. In verse 18, verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. Solomon also says, look, you're better off poor and righteous than rich and unjust and fair. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be unjust because you're rich. But he said, you've got to make a choice. Proverbs 22:1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. It's not always a choice between these things, but sometimes it is. Sometimes the way that we set out to acquire our wealth, the way that we do business, puts our good name, our respect among others, in danger. Solomon, the man who keeps saying to us, work hard, get ahead, says, Don't lose your good name. Don't lose the respect of others by the way you choose to make money. Peace in the home is a whole lot more important. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Said you can have a great big house and fancy foods, but if you don't have any love, that doesn't mean anything. What's most important to us? I want you to go back to Matthew 6 now. Matthew 6. In verse 25, familiar words, but I won't really dwell on it in this context of what's important in our lives. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, when He talks about food and clothing, what is He talking about? That's what we call the necessities of life. And in fact, in 1 Timothy 6, In verse 8, I believe it is, he says, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Paul pretty much sums that up. Those are the basic necessities. Here's one of those from the lesser to the greater, or the greater to the lesser, however you want to put it. If God says, you choose me over even the necessities of life, you seek God first even before food and clothing, certainly God is to be sought first before the extras, before the luxuries of life. God is what's most important. Look at Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10. Having said all of that we said earlier about money, understand, if that's what's your goal in life, it won't provide ultimate satisfaction. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. You never have enough to be satisfied. God wants us to learn contentment. I want you to read with me these passages. Philippians 4. What's the context again? Paul has received a gift from the Thessalonians. He's in prison. They have sent to him. And he thanks them for it. In fact, verse 10, he said, I rejoiced about it. Then he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says, thanks. I rejoiced over it. But he said, I could have done without it. Because I've learned, if I've got extra, if I've got nothing, I've got God with me, and I'm okay. In 1 Timothy 6, in verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. He said, I've got enough. Let's be content. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Hebrews 13, I included that one because I want us to understand one of the keys to contentment is faith. It's that Matthew 6, it's the concept there, faith. But here in Hebrews 13, he said, be content because He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Trust in God. Does contentment mean you cannot be ambitious in any way? That you cannot hope that one day you have more than you do today? I don't believe that's at all the idea of contentment in the Bible. You know, when Paul received that which he said I could have done without, he accepted it. He used it. You know, the book of Proverbs in particular has many exhortations to work, to get ahead. The Bible teaches us to work. What is contentment? One thing I think that's involved in contentment is perspective. It's never losing sight of what matters most. It is understanding that if I attain to more, it will be done without the sacrifice of my family, my reputation, my righteousness, my service to God. If God so blesses me, to have more without losing sight of all of those things, then praise be to God. If I don't attain to those things, then I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be abased And if God so blessed me, I can abound. But whatever the case, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that leads to the last point, and briefly, and we've really suggested this, is don't become greedy. Don't lose perspective. Greed is defined as an excessive desire for wealth and or possessions. The word covetousness is a synonym for greed. Some translations will have covetousness, some will have greediness. Because the verb covet really implies the idea of wanting from somebody else, we transfer it over to the noun covetousness, but it doesn't necessarily imply that. Often the greedy, the covetous, are willing to take from others, but it doesn't, that's not necessarily implied in it, and I think that's important. Because I think there are people who have deluded themselves about their greediness, because their idea is, well, I've never taken from anybody else. Money is the all-consuming passion in their life, but they think somehow, as long as I got every penny of it legitimately, then I'm not greedy. I'm not covetous. Folks, greed is a sin. 1 Corinthians 6 says, do not be deceived. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And then he names sexual sins and idolatry. You know, he talks about fornicators and adulterers and homosexuals. Oh yeah, we're not deceived on that. They'll not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he says, nor thieves, nor covetous. Nor covetous. You mean the greedy? Greed is so foolish. Because that's not what life's all about. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. Beware of greediness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. You spend in your life with the all-consuming aim of getting that which life is not all about anyway. And the problem with covetousness, and this goes back to what 1 Timothy 6 does say, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Verse 9, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It leads people to lie, to cheat, steal. They cheat on their taxes. They risk going to jail because they want more. It causes us to lose our focus on earth, on heavenly treasure. Matthew 6 is not one of the strictly either or. It's not though if you've got heavenly treasure, you can't have any earthly treasure. But so often, our pursuit of the earthly will cause us to lose the heavenly. It's not our focus anymore. Our families become neglected. You know, we're not there to do the kind of teaching that God says has to be done. Deuteronomy 6, when he talks about the father teaching the child, it's when he rises up, when they lie down, when they're in the way, when they're in the house. It implies time spent with the child. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Far too many fathers and increasingly mothers do not have the time to teach their children, to be the example to them, because of the pursuit of riches. Husbands are sometimes not there to be with their wives. In Ephesians 5, speaks of the husband loving the wife as his own body, nourishing and cherishing her, verse 29. There's a certain amount of time that's required there. And I know a 40-hour work week is arbitrary. I'm not saying nobody can work overtime or, I don't know how many hours to specify, but I know this. Well, there's a line that's crossed. There's a line that's crossed. You know, I can put 1 Corinthians 7 in there. He talks about husbands and wives rendering to each other the obligation they have. They've got marital responsibilities, not to neglect lest temptation come in. Sometimes that happens with husbands and wives. Wives are not there to manage the household. 1 Timothy 5:14. They're not homemakers anymore. And you know, the irony of the neglect of family is probably, you know, I've not done the survey. It's a very unscientific observation, but I think it's pretty close to being accurate. Somewhere about 90% of the people who are absolutely neglecting their families, whether it's a husband, a wife, or both, the reason they're doing it is for their family. You talk to them. I'm doing it for my family. Somebody actually has the concern to say, you know, I think you need to be home more with your family. Well, I'm working for my family. I'm doing for them. I've told this story before. True story. One of the saddest stories I'm acquainted with. A man who did this very thing, who lost his marriage, he lost his children, and was telling me a few years ago about how it bothered him that his children didn't appreciate why he was doing all of that. You know, you don't get it yet, do you? That's what I thought. The reason they don't get that you were doing it for them is you weren't doing it for them. You were doing it for yourself. And I don't think the man I'm talking about is a good man. A man who I believe is genuine this day, at this point in his life of trying to serve God. But still doesn't understand what he was doing as a younger man. Don't neglect. Yeah, well, and I will tell you this. You can't determine whether or not it's good for your family by taking a poll of the children. Children may say, oh yeah, I like the fact that daddy's gone 364 days out of the year because he buys us lots of toys and mama's not as strict on discipline as daddy. You know, don't poll the children. Don't neglect families. Don't neglect families. Well, where did I put? There it is. Greed. What greed does? It takes a blessing from God and it turns it into something that's just all about me. It might be my pride. It might be the things that money buys. With some people, I don't believe at all. It's about the number of dollars or the things that the dollars buy. It's the prestige and the pride. But it's all about them. Be careful there. Be careful. This morning, the lesson is, it's about principles. I know I haven't given you concrete guidelines, and I'm not going to do a whole lot of that even tonight, but we will give some more practical things tonight. But these are vital, foundational principles. Remember this. What's the proper attitude toward money? It's a good thing. It's a blessing from God that allows me to meet my obligations. It allows me opportunities to do much good. But keep it in perspective. Important is not nearly the same as most important. There are many things, and I didn't cover all of them this morning, that are more important than money and things. This morning, we need to look at ourselves and make sure that what is supposed to be most important is what's most important in our lives. Is God first in our lives? It could be money with you. It could be something else. It could be the pleasures of sin. It could just be laziness is more important than really putting God first. But if there's anything that's not, that's keeping you from putting God first, this morning I urge, make your life right with God. Get your priorities straight. Come to Him today. You can make that change. We're going to be singing that song in just a moment. Who at my door is knocking? Who at my door is standing? Jesus wants in. He wants control. Give Him control this day. Can we help you make your life right with God? Do you need to be baptized into Christ this day? Or maybe need the prayers of this church as you rededicate yourself to God? If we can help you, come as we stand and sing together.